truly good to be here once again in Colorado. Thankful to the Lord that He has blessed another year and He has delivered us into this time and this occasion. I appreciate the very kind words of Brother Phil. Our hearts too have drawn knit together in love for Christ and for one another. Appreciate the very introductory remarks that he had laid forth. So I took it by his remarks that I will not be back with you next year. Since I'm passing the torch on to whomever you brethren sit here. But I will say that I have enjoyed my 2 years, regardless of how things may turn out this morning or this afternoon.
That's right.
Appreciate the very fervent and humble prayer for our dear brother, Elder Moore. Appreciate that very much. Touched my heart. And I thank you all for your hospitality. So many things could be said, but I know that a lot of work has gone into hosting this event. And we greatly appreciate that on behalf of my family and me. Appreciate all your labors. Lord, being our helper today, I'd like to turn to the book of Hebrews. In meetings like this, oftentimes there are, when you have multiple preachers, there are things that are said and in passing, maybe in jest. A lot of times the first preacher is probably the most prayed for as to kick the meeting off. He could turn it either way, and I pray that it would not be to the detriment of this meeting that I would be standing before you. Someone asked me one the other day, and I believe it was one of our brethren staying with us there, Brother David Howell, who says, "Do you prefer to go first?" And my answer was, no. No, I wouldn't prefer to go first. But there's one thing for certain. If there's anybody praying for the first preacher, the second preacher is definitely praying for it. So, I don't want to ever have Brother David on my baseball team if I'm a pitcher and throwing a no-hitter asking me if I want to go first, and all of a sudden it winds up that I am. But all foolishness aside, when we look to the scriptures in the Hebrews letter that this has been written to this group of people, I believe the Apostle Paul is to be the author of this book. Amen. No questions about that. The style, the Apostle Paul wrote this book to them and to encourage them, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sets forth a lot of information to this group of people, this band of believers, this Jews that have come away from Judaism into the Christian belief. He sets forth many points on the behalf of the Christian faith and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes in the 13th chapter, in verse 8, he says this simple sentence that really could depict the entire book of the Hebrews letter. He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ and how His eternal sonship, His eternal Godship was unchangeable. It was unequivocally without change. And he brings this to the mind of the Hebrew brethren that they would be focused upon the very things of which that entails. You know, many times in the scripture, in the world that is, we see that men have taken and they've tried to detract from the Lord Jesus Christ. They've tried to slander the Lord Jesus Christ. Many think that they have been very successful in demoting Him from His sonship and His portion or His being of the Godhead. They say all manner of things, that He was just a good man. They try to mythologize, might want to say, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saying that His apostles were just zealots that made up these very extraordinary stories about the miraculous dealings of His work and His ministry. You remember that they even claimed that they stole His body away. They could not explain it. They just said, His apostles. Just say that His apostles came in and stole His body away. Nothing supernatural, nothing divine about this person, the Jesus Christ. The history of Jesus Christ, people would say, well, He was just a good Jewish boy. He was just a good Jewish man. That is an ordinary Jew. And somehow or another, he gained a following, and because they believed in Him so much, they just created all of these stories, and He's just a good person. Paul sets forth an argument here that is going to give them much more than just an average Jewish boy. Matter of fact, if we look in the Scriptures and we think about the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all God and all man, Scriptures prove this very point, or proves it out for us. We can go back to Psalm 68. Look in Psalm 68 and notice here with me. And I'm trying to find my connecting verse here that I thought had come to me and I just simply had left it. He says in Psalm 68, verse 4. We'll just go on to the next verse. I can't leave it alone. I've got to find it now. We're going to say in verse 4, it says, sing unto God, sing praises to His name, extol Him that rideth upon the heavens, by his name Jah and rejoice before him. Now, when we understand that that name Jah, that is one that's riding upon the heavens, and we're singing praises to him, we understand that to be the reference to the Lord Jehovah. We understand that in the scriptures, I believe in the sixth chapter, I believe of Deuteronomy, or I believe it is, whenever he's talking about there, about the very name in which the fathers knew him by. He says, "You've known me by the God, this name." He says, "But they will know me by Jehovah." That is the Jehovah God, the one who was the eternal I Am. He says, they knew me by I Am, says you. He says, they're now going to know me by Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ was not only from the very beginning of time, he was the very beginning of time, that he created that and spoke it into existence. The verse that I wanted to get to was verse 33, and that was where I missed it. The verse 33 says, "To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice." Well, the very voice that goes out would be the very Word of God. We understand in John it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the same yesterday, today, and also forever." It is forever that he is the same being. There is nothing that diminishes about his power and his being. It is a word of comfort to the Christian faith today, to God's people, to understand that what we worship, that the being that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a moving target to where we have to figure out if he is so fickle that we have to change the way that we worship. No, he is the same. Therefore, the way the Word has been prescribed to us, then, and the way that the New Testament church has been set forth, then we are to go forward in the very same manner and practice of praying, preaching, and singing songs of praise unto the Lord Jehovah God, who means that he is the eternal one, the great I Am, the one that has always been and forever will be. Amen. The unchangeable God, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Apostle Paul pulls that out to the point for us, and he brings forth this as a kind of a, at the end of this chapter, or the end of this very letter. It's kind of like a conclusion, but as he writes it up, he says, just to put it in just a simple words, Jesus Christ is unchangeable. He's unchangeable. So now when we look at the book of Hebrews, and I told you that it was written to them to encourage them. Remember that. But notice that this verse of Scripture is kind of, it sums up the entirety of the book of Hebrews. The Hebrews chapter 1. It is putting forth that Jesus Christ is the same in his person. And if you take and you look at the verse of Scriptures, you young people, as you read the Scriptures, it would do well to memorize this first chapter of Hebrews. There's a lot of nuggets in it, for one, but at the other point of that, there is the ability that you have, being young, to memorized great numbers of Scripture, great amounts of Scripture. And the reason I say that is because now I am approaching very fastly 50 years old. And I hear chuckles come from the congregation from those that have well beyond exceeded those years. But at the same point, whenever there's other physical impairments in that age that sets you back, you're not able to retain and restore or retain the information as much as you would when you're young. That's the reason Solomon says, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and thou shalt say, when the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." We're to remember those things and pack it away when we're 9 years old, when we're 11, 14, 17. I'm looking at all of these age groups throughout here, 12, 13. We've got a lot of young teenagers here today, and I'm thankful to see the young men. But here we see here God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now I want you to just think about that for a minute. Here He is saying that Jesus Christ is the same in His person. He has not changed. He is the very one that it was the Son of the Father. And many religions out there today, some in particular, would like to say that Jesus Christ came into being when He was born in Bethlehem. We don't believe that. We wouldn't have that. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the unchangeable God that was in the very beginning with God, because He was the Word of God, the spoken voice of God, the Jehovah, the great I Am, and He spoke the worlds into existence through the breath, the spoken Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says He is this. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Not through a prophet. Through the apostles. He says, but through the Son Himself, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And this is very important. Who being... Here He is, who being the express, the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. You know what that word express means? It means stamped. It just means stamped. It is the express image of God. This is Him, the unchangeable I Am, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here He is, manifested in the flesh. And He had the same amount of power in the flesh as He did in the very beginning when He spoke the world into existence. He rides upon the heavens of heavens. Remember that in the Psalm 68. And His voice goes out and He breathes this out and He creates it through His will and through His own counsel and by His own power. We worship an awesome,
Amen.
Glorious God. Who does not need to be questioned? How can we counsel Him? I think Proverbs says this. If I can find it. I'm scared about flipping over here now. Trying to trust these whims. Never mind. Just know that it says that who hath counseled the Lord? Who had taken counsel to the Lord? So we understand that He, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He had, by Himself, purged our sins, sat down as the right hand of the Majesty on high. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down. Why did He sit down? Because the very head, when it bowed on Calvary and said, "It is finished. It is proven," the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the one who is unchangeable, who hath put away our sins. You know, that is really, whenever we get down to the crux of the matter of man of being obedient unto God and following after Him, that his conscience is no more overburdened, that I have nothing good to bring before God to present myself to Him. When he gets over that and he realizes that the Lord Jesus Christ has by Himself and by His sacrifice purged our sins. Oh, what rest there is in a Savior like that. What rest. Rest. I believe in the latter part of the Hebrew letter, and I believe it around chapter 9 or verse 10, he says He's purged our conscience from dead works. Our sins, He's purged it. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself. But notice this. He's Himself, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man. He says this, that He's better or greater than the angels. He's greater than the angels. He uses this word better. Verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He's by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That word better means different. More excellent. How is He different than the angels? For one, He's not a created being.
True.
How is He different than the angels? He is the one who created the angels. He's the Creator. He created them for His pleasure. And Paul's going to go on to tell that. There's more. But he's going to go on to tell this, that how the Lord Jesus Christ is not only better than the angels, but He's also going to go on to prove, as the Scriptures unfold, He says, "For unto which of the angels He said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son." We'll see there, right there, it shows that He was begotten on that day, and that's when His existence started. Paul doesn't leave us dangling there, does he? He says, "And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him." And the angel, of the angels, he saith, "who maketh his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But notice verse 8. He says, But unto the Son, the capital S-O-N, he saith, "Thy throne, O God, is..." Started 2,000 years ago? Started back at... Then? No, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever. Forever. He says, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. We've got to move on here. Brother David said we're going to be here all weekend. We might if we don't move on. Verse 2, chapter 2. Look at here. He's again, Paul is setting forth the unchangeable Christ. And he is encouraging these brethren not to go back into Judaism, but to continue to stay separate from that and come out from among them and to go on unto perfection as he lays it out in chapter 6 of this letter. But he says this, he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. What is he going to put forth to us in this chapter? He's going to put forth that Jesus Christ, eternal, he is the eternal God, but he's also man. He's also man. Why was he man? Why was he created man? I think you can go to verse 7 and you'll see that very quickly. He says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and did set him over the works of thy hands. Well, we know he did that for Adam. He made him a little lower than the angels and put him over the works of his hands. And ever understanding this, that whenever he has put him over the works of his hands, and here he says he's made him a little lower than angels, he says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all things under in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. We know that the first man, Adam, was the very crown of God's creation. It was the very pinnacle, the very high point of his creation. And we understand that the first man, Adam, failed. He failed. And by that falling, we fail too.
Yes. Representation.
He was our federal head, thank you. Yeah. Our captain, as far as that is the very representative of all mankind. And through his falling, we fell too. Man was the pinnacle of God's creation, and now he fell. But notice what verse 9 says. It immediately turns us back into the path to know that here, but we see Jesus. Here he is. We see him who was made a little lower than the angels, the second man, Adam. Here he is, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He, my friends, was going to right all the wrongs that Adam had spun into motion. Here he is, the eternal God. The eternal God enwrapped in sin flesh. Now, I didn't say he was a sinner. He took upon him sinful, or the flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh. Thank you. He took upon him the likeness of sinful flesh, and therefore, through the flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh.
Amen.
By suffering of death. The unchangeable. But Paul goes back after he gets through all of this. He's at the very 13th chapter here and he says, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It did not change who he was. It didn't diminish him. Just because man was able to put his weak hands upon him and take him to a cross and nail him to the tree, it did not change his power.
No.
Not one bit did it diminish him.
No,
Oh my goodness. For it became him
yes.
for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause he was not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, and I will sing praise unto thee.
Amen.
What were we going to declare? That the Lord Jesus Christ is the very captain of our salvation. That He is the unchangeable God, and He, for the purpose to suffer shame and death, did so to redeem poor mortal man.
Yes. Amen.
Chapter 3. He's the mediator. As the prophet, He is greater than Moses. He's the mediator. Moses was the mediator between God and man as far as the delivering of the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is greater, better, meaning He's different in that He is more excellent, in that He is the mediator between God and man through the mercies of grace. Through the mercies of grace. Encouraging them to leave that behind and go forward unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 says it's basically comparing the children of Israel when they came out of captivity. Whenever Joshua led them, you remember Joshua and Caleb. He's greater than that. We get over here. And he ends up this fourth chapter. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in two and dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchangeable. And so Paul tells them, he says in the verse 14th verse of this chapter, he says, hold fast our profession. It's in a letter to galvanize them in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he starts this last, he ends the last portion of this chapter as putting forth the high priest. We know the high priest of the Old Testament times started with Aaron, the priesthood of Aaron, and was passed on down. And Aaron died off, and there was another high priest that came after him, and another one after that. And many more successive high priests. But notice where he said this high priest was at the very beginning of this chapter. He says, when he had by himself purged our sins, He sat down right at the right beside, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is there now making intercession for you as the great high priest. And he says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. He says, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He says, with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. So let us. Who is us? That's you. That was the Hebrew brethren. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace. He did not say, come to the great high priest and confess your sins somewhere separate, out of sight, out of view. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Before the high priest. You know, that high priest could not be touched over in the Old Testament. He was not to be around common, ordinary folk. He was to be separate. He was to be guarded. And he was to understand that we have the very things of the temple that you could not be bringing in, the lame and the maimed and all of that other stuff. You had to keep him separate from defilement. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest that has the now made intercession for us, is making now intercession for us, and has also purged our sins, and is seated there at the right hand of God, that we can now come boldly without fear before Him and bow down to Him and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. When is your time of need? What does that time of need look like? Every minute, every second of every day is my time of need.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
We can come boldly before Him because He has purged our sins. Purged means that we are clean. We have a great high priest. He's our prophet, priest, and king. But He's greater than Aaron. Why is He greater than Aaron? Because Aaron was a man. Aaron also had to offer sacrifices for his own sins. Jesus Christ did not have to offer sacrifice for anything that He had done out of the way, because He always did the will of the Father. And this is my Father's will, which has sent me, that of all that my Father hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
He was to encourage the Hebrew brethren by letting them know how unchangeable God was. He's taken all of these roles on. He has been better than the angels. He's been better than Moses. He's been better than Aaron. He's been better than Joshua, even the great leader of the people that came into Canaan's land. He's also given us a greater testament, one now that waxeth not old. That is the very New Testament in His blood, and the very efficacious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ never diminishes. Never. It does not change. It was effectual. It cleansed. It is still cleansing today. It is still flowing today on the behalf of God's people. I believe we preached here last year about the fountain.
Yep. Yeah.
That fountain is still flowing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's still cleansing every sinner. Every sinner of His family. What could separate you from the love of God? Nothing. You're able to come to that throne boldly, and you're able to claim that blood once again and again. God, give me once again forgiveness. And guess what? There's forgiveness with Him. So we see here that He tells us in chapter 6 that He's immutable. We see that He's greater than the priesthood. He's also given us a greater testament. We come over here and He's given us even more to look toward. Chapter 7. He says this. Talking about that priesthood and talking about the priesthood of Aaron, and talks about how good not only the very likeness of that of the he also talks about the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he says this, he says, verse 27, he says, "Who needeth not daily as those priests or high priests to offer up sacrifices for the first for his own sins and then for his people, for this he did once when he offered up himself." He did it one time. He did it one time. Notice in verse 24 he says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever," he says, "because this man, he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." It does not pass from another to another priest that will come after him. There's not one after him. He is the very high priest. And not only was that priest the unchangeable, but notice he says this. He says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He comes. He says this, that he's able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost. His blood was so much greater than the bulls of goats, and or that is the blood of goats and calves. He says this, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." My friends, I want to ask you a question today. If the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained eternal redemption for you, how can you lose that? How can you lose or undo something that he has already done? You see what Paul's saying? He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchangeable. What he has done in his work is finished. It's completed. It's done. It's over with. So Christ, once offered to bear the sins of many, chapter 9, verse 28, He says, so Christ once offered was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin unto salvation. You know, that could probably be said in light of many different ways. But I'm going to say it to you like this. That when the Lord Jesus Christ appears the second time, He's already appeared once, right? He's come into the world once, and He has suffered shame and death. He suffered shame and death, and He has risen victorious over hell, death, and the grave. But He's going to appear the second time. He says, without sin. The thought or the word picture that comes to my mind, and when I see without sin, is He's going to appear the second time without the stench of death.
Yeah.
I believe that we're going to see the three-day resurrected Christ, but only in glory, with light beaming. I believe I will see the nail prints in His hands. But it's going to be a glorious body. And it's going to be without the stench of death. It's going to be salvation. Without sin unto salvation. He says, John goes over there to write it. He says, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Our bodies are going to be changed, my friends, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're going to see Him as He is. And that's the reason Paul writes these Hebrew brethren, and he says that this is the unchangeable Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we should be encouraged that He was not diminished in one bit by being taken and crucified through the old Roman cross and placed in a tomb. He was not diminished, not one bit, but He succeeded in all the counsel of the triune God before the foundation of the world. He succeeded every last implementation to redeem man from their sins. And so He says, let us draw near. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. He encourages those brethren to get busy. Get on with it. Leave the old dead works behind and press forward. What is He going to start in verse chapter 10? He's going to say, for by one offering in verse 14, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Chapter 11, He gives us a whole list of fathers and mothers of faith who have not received the promises. They died looking towards something. What were they looking toward? Chapter 12 saying there, seeing that we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the very beginning, the very end of our faith. Who? He doesn't stop there. For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Here it is again, Paul. He's going to tell them, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's telling them, he is driving that message home that you're going to hold fast this profession because Jesus Christ is unchangeable. He is not mortal man. He is the divine, eternal God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You think Paul felt like that there was a morale problem there at the Hebrew church? I believe that he did. I believe that we also have a morale problem among our own people sometimes. I'll say amen to that. I know that that's true throughout the country. We see little pockets here and there and dwindling. Churches that once were thriving have closed their doors. What to think about all this? What should we do? We should just be drawn into the mega church, shouldn't we?
No.
No. God forbid no.
Amen.
You remember, you know this when he says, let your light so shine. He also said, you're the salt of the earth. Now I learned this. Most of primitive Baptist preaching, my friends, is most of the time rob and duplicate. We hear it from somebody else, it sounds good, it fits our gun, we shoot the bullet. And I can't remember now whether it was Brother Sonny or Brother David that once said, maybe in Brother David, Piles, that is, that it doesn't take a lot of salt to give flavor. Have you ever taken and you poured a salt shaker out unknowingly somebody or unwittingly somebody has unscrewed this lid off, played a joke on you, and you dump it all over your food? I don't care how much you try to wipe that food clean of that pile of salt, that food is unedible. It doesn't take a lot of salt to give flavor to God and to be pleasing unto God. Yes, I would like to see thriving churches everywhere I go, but meetings like this encourage the saints of God here in this part of the country and in North Carolina as well, and the Midwest, Upper Midwest, and the Texas, and then also California, if that was the case this year. It doesn't take a lot of salt to give seasoning to the earth. I believe that's maybe why he does say, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Where does the battle take place today? You say, well, it's in the church, or it's the world on the church, and this, that, and the other. No, it's right between your two ears. Yeah. It's right between your two ears. Satan is not creative. Think about that. He comes at you the same way every time. He's not creative. He don't have to use anything else. It's the same bag of tricks. He's going to attack right here. And we, my friends, are our own worst enemies. Remember that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul ends this 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now, verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was dead He brought again, the God of peace hath brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It waxes not old. It changes not. It doesn't fade away. Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you.
Amen.
Keep you, is my prayer.
Amen. Amen. Amen, brother.